That's what Jesus is. A root out of a dry ground. What does that suggest to you? To me, it suggests something unexpected, something unaccountable, something, if you please, that is miraculous. The scripture is telling us that there's nothing in the soil out of which Jesus grew that accounted for him. The marvel of his person is all the more wonderful when we consider the conditions of the time in which he lived and the circumstances from which he sprang forth. In the field of husbandry, we know that the nature of growth for a plant is always in agreement to the nature of the soil. You do not expect a harvest from seed that falls on rocky ground. If it did happen to grow, you would expect it to be a tender plant, something weak or fragile or sickly, unable to endure. But that's not Jesus. Jesus is described in Scripture as the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one. He's like the cedars of Lebanon in his strength, like the lily of the valley in fragrance and purity. He's like the rose of Sharon in its glory and winsomeness. But he was a root out of a dry ground. By universal consent, Jesus was the best and noblest of all mankind. Yet he grew up as a root out of a dry ground. There's nothing in his circumstances, nothing in his surroundings to account for him, to explain him. He was and is as surprising, as inexplicable, as miraculous, as a crop of beautiful flowers springing up from a concrete driveway. He's a root out of a dry ground. That means that, first of all, there's nothing in his family that would account for him. We place a lot of emphasis on the influence of heredity over a man's family. We will say about somebody, I'm not surprised, because do you know his dad? Do you know his mom? You'll say, those being his parents, what did you expect? So we know that the two become one and they reproduce themselves in their children, not just facial or physical characteristics, but mental and moral qualities as well. The great biographies of men begin with the account of their ancestry. Why? Because acquaintance with their parents and ancestry will help us understand them. It will explain the individual. But that's not so with Christ. The testimony, not of his friends, but of his critics, is this: whence hath this man these things? Is not this the carpenter's son? Isn't he from Nazareth? Their wonder would have been great enough if Jesus had been the son of a great and learned rabbi. But he wasn't. It's absolutely staggering to them to see him as he is when they consider his family. Nothing in his family to account for him. Nothing in his surroundings or his circumstances to account for him. Next to family and human development, we lay stress on environment. We say a person is not just what their family is or what their parents are, but a person is the product of his environment. Now, we go too far with that because we all know men who grew up in godly homes who have turned out to be ungodly people. We all know people who grew up in the slums who grew up with lives that were saintly and not at all slummy. So we can place too much emphasis, but we do know that circumstances can play a part. And when we look at where Jesus grew up in the city of Nazareth, in a situation of poverty, with a hint of illegitimacy about his birth, we know that there's nothing in his surroundings that explains him. The attitudes and atmospheres and the educational processes of his day don't explain him. Nothing in his surroundings account for Jesus. Great times produce great men, some say. But that's not the case in Jesus. He grew up as a root out of a dry ground. He had a peasant boy's education. Yet he spoke as never a man spake. He was surpassed in wisdom. He surpassed in wisdom the wisest and holiest of men in his day and of his race. He had no early advantages, just poverty. Number three, nothing in his time can account for Jesus. There are seasons in history and in the lives of a nation that favor creativity and the emergence of ingenuity that produce great heroes. But in Jesus' day, religion had degenerated into legalism, resulting in hypocrisy. There had been no revelation or vision from God for over 400 years. The religion was a mess. Everything was messed up, and Jesus in his ministry pointed it out and tried to set it back in place. The prophets were gone. The scribes had taken their place. There was no religious expectancy, no spiritual life. And when Jesus came on the scene, his messages were new and different. Nothing in his time to account for Jesus. Number four, there's nothing in his race to account for him. In the Jewish race, and I'll leave it at that. Number five, there was nothing in the human race to account for him. The human race has produced, as we know from the study of history, many great teachers, many wise philosophers, many courageous leaders, yet we've outgrown them all. Three of the greatest philosophers known to man were called Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. They had a combined ministry between the three of them of 130 years. Jesus, three. And yet he influenced the world far greater as a result of a three-year ministry than 130 years of the wisest that the human race could produce. His holiness alone, the fact that he couldn't be convinced of sin, could such a pure stream, so rich and fresh and sweet, come forth from a bitter fountain, from the polluted sin nature of man? If the human race could account for Jesus, then why can't it produce another one like him? It never has, and it never will. No, the soil in Jesus' case does not account for his flower. He's a root that grew up out of a dry ground. So what does that all mean to me? It all means this. If God did it once, God can do it again. If you look at your text again, he shall grow up before him. He grew up in the presence of God. He's the arm of the Lord, and the him refers back to the Lord, Jehovah. He grew up before him as a plant. The only way we can explain the life of Jesus is that it was the gift of God. It was a miracle. It was God doing something that man could not do, God producing something that the human race could not produce. And if God did it once, he can do it again. That's the story of salvation, mine and yours, if you know the truth. God took dry ground and brought something out of dry ground. We're a root growing up out of dry ground. God intervening in the affairs of men. In the days of Jesus, the Samaritans were considered dry ground. But the Samaritan woman got saved, and others turned to faith in Christ. The Gentile world was considered dry ground, but Jesus went outside the borders of Israel and preached the gospel, and people were converted, and Gentiles were brought to Christ, a root out of a dry ground. An atheist, a wealthy man, by the way, a wealthy man, the Bible says it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, or excuse me, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Whoa. Let's picture that for a minute. Because his pockets are full of money, and he can't, I don't know. But it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And yet I've known many rich and wealthy men who are saved, doubtless saved, servants of God, and great men of God. That was dry ground. The drug abuser, dry ground, and yet we see them saved. The alcoholic seemed to be dry ground, but they're saved. Blind eyes are dry ground. Deaf ears are dry ground. Paralyzed legs are dry ground. Leprous skin is dry ground. A sealed tomb is dry ground. And yet God can bring forth a root out of dry ground. Don't give up on your friends. Don't give up on your neighbors. Don't give up on your family. God did it once. God can do it again. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Let me tell you, number one, this lesson ought to invalidate, or it does invalidate, not it ought to, it does invalidate every excuse we want to offer. We can offer excuses about our lack of education, our lack of talent, our lack of gifts, our lack of training, our lack of ability, our lack of time, our poor family, our poor surroundings. All of that is washed out with the statement, he shall grow up before him as a root out of a dry ground. All of my excuses are invalidated by that statement. Number two, it ought to invigorate my activities. I ought to believe. I ought to redouble my efforts. I ought to continue to sow the seed, even on rocky soil. Why? Because God can bring forth a root out of dry ground. So this is the invalidation of all my excuses, the invigorating of all my activities, and finally, the inspiration of all my hopes and dreams. The Bible says your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You shall reap if you faint not. Go to Isaiah chapter 35. Just back a few chapters. There are many places we could go, but Isaiah chapter 35. And verse number 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly. What? The desert. And rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands. Do what? Strengthen ye the weak hands. This is the inspiration of my hope and dream, that God says that the desert can rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall happen. So strengthen your weak hands and confirm the feeble knees, and say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, a root out of dry ground, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, a root out of a dry ground, and the lame man shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, roots out of a dry ground. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and thirsty land springs of waters. And on it goes. I'm saying to you that Jesus was a root out of a dry ground. There's nothing in the world, nothing we can find to account for him other than he grew up before him, before God, and it pleased God to do what he did. And God can do it again. God has done it again, over and over again, and he's not afraid to do it again. So stop with your excuses. Get busy and be encouraged to live and do all that you can. Let's pray.